We want to welcome everybody that's watching online this evening as to our Bible study here at Waldo Baptist Church. And the folks that are here in the auditorium, of course, we have our youth gathered together as well and all of our children's classes and everything going on at the same time. But our new pastor, Brother Nate Martin, he's sitting in with the youth tonight. He's getting acquainted with the different areas of that we are teaching in and what's going on there, which is a good thing. So I told him I would teach in here tonight, so you all have got to put up with me again. So for better or worse, here we are. And so I'm a little loud. I hear a ringing when I've got feedback. I'm going to move my mic down a little bit and see if that helps out. See if that helps any. I think that's a little better. Not quite as bad as it was. Okay. All right. I thought tonight, before we start our study itself, we would have prayer for those folks in Florida that are getting ready to face this natural disaster that is happening down there and this hurricane that's coming through. And they've not even recovered from the other one that went through. And so there's a lot of people in a lot of different ways that are hurting and out of pocket. And, of course, most of them that live in that area have evacuated their homes and everything else. And they're finding out that they have farther to go to find a place to stay now because of the other hurricane that went through. So there's a lot of people that are suffering and a lot of people that are hurting at this time. And so I thought tonight we would open with a prayer for those folks down there and the ones that are traveling as well. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you in the name of Jesus, we lift up these folks in Florida that are facing this storm that's coming through Milton. Lord, we pray that it might decrease in strength and power, that you might keep those safe that are traveling away from Florida, that are on the road, that are trying to find refuge, that they might find places to stay that are safe, that you might be with those that have to stay, all those that are in the police department, in the hospitals, and the doctors and nurses, first responders, Lord, that you might keep them safe. Be with those that can't leave, and Lord, keep them safe in your care. We lift up them to you, and we pray, Lord, for their safety, for their highest good, and even in the midst of all this tragedy, we pray that good things might come out of it. We pray for those, Lord, especially that are handicapped, that are in hospitals, that are in nursing homes, that are in different places, Lord, that maybe they couldn't leave. And Lord, we lift them up to you and pray for them. We pray that you'd keep them safe and watch over them. We pray for our Bible study tonight that you might bless as we study your word together. We thank you for Brother Nate and his family. We pray your blessing on them. We thank you for each one that's watching online and each one that's gathered here at our church tonight. We pray you'd bless as we study your word together. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. We're in the book of 2 Thessalonians, as we have been in chapter 2. We are studying through the second chapter, and there's some things that I'm going to go back over, but I'm going to pick it up where I left off in the last time I taught. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe. And notice, I, in my NIV version, it says, the lie. I'm not sure about King James version. Does someone have a King? A lie. Either one is accurate, but I think the lie is more accurate, because I believe the delusion and the lie that they will believe is, as we look at the Antichrist that is now revealing himself and is setting himself up in the temple to be worshipped, I think the lie that Satan has carried forth ever since the Garden of Eden has never changed. And that is the lie that man can become like God. And here we have the Antichrist setting himself up in the temple, and he's done miraculous wonders and signs and these different things. And now he's setting himself up as God to be worshipped. And I think that the majority of the people in the world are going to believe that lie. They're going to believe that, well, here's a man that has ascended to become like God, or a God, or the God. And I believe that is the lie that is going to be precipitated in this time that we see it here. And there will be many people that will believe that. The Bible says that the delusion will be so great that even the elect would be deluded or would be fooled if it were possible. But that will not be possible. Aaron, you might turn me down just a hair. I hear a ringing when I'm talking. I don't think it's just me. That's better. Yeah. Can you all still hear me? You hear me? Okay, that's good. Thank you, brother. So I do believe that is the lie that it's talking about here. And it says in verse 11, for this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. And above that we read, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So these are some of the things that we've already looked at. And there was one other thing there are several things that I want to bring out. But one of the things that we see here, if you look in verse 10 up there, it says, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. The deception is going to be phenomenal at that time when the Antichrist reveals himself. And he's already been a world leader in political realm for 3.5 years. And here we are in the middle of the tribulation period. And that's when he reveals himself and to be worshipped as God, and sets himself up in the temple in Jerusalem. And so this is the abomination of desolation. And what Paul is saying here is that, and in verse 10, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And one of the things that we have to always be reminded of is not to be deluded, not to be fooled by all the things that we have going on. I have never seen a time, in fact, they were talking about it today on the news, which I watch the news usually first thing in the morning and then sometime in the evening, because of all the false news that goes on and all the false things that are being spread over the internet and everything else, that it has become even more difficult for those who would be wise to not be deluded or to be deceived by what they see and by what is going on. And with artificial intelligence, it makes it even worse because of the things that we see happening in our world today. And so we are challenged here, and he was challenging them that they not be deluded, that they and they not be, but they stick with what they know to be true. They stick with what they know to be true. And I think the same thing is for us in the time in which we live today. And Paul reminded them not to forget the things that he had already taught them. Do not forget what I taught you when I was with you. And I know for myself, sometimes I have to be reminded of the truth. And sometimes I have to have a talk with myself and remind myself of what the Scripture says and to hold to the truth. And so it will be very difficult in that time for those things to happen and for it to go on the way that it should. And I was reading what MacArthur had to say, is that in our day and time and in that day and time, and I believe I mentioned this in the last time I talked, was the problem with the world is not information. The problem with the world is morality. In other words, what we see is people reject the truth because they love their sin. People are already condemned because they'd rather lived in darkness and stood of the light. And so that's what the Gospel of John tells us as we look at it. And he said, these are the things that bear witness of me. In verse 40 of that fifth chapter of John, he said, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. And the reason they were unwilling to come to him that they might have life was they liked their life, they liked their truth better than his truth. And that's what we find in our world today. And instead of it being an intellectual thing, it's more of a moral thing. They like their sin, they like their life, they like their truth. And today, that what is so bad in the world in which we live today is everybody thinks their truth is the truth. They do not see an absolute truth that we have in the Word of God. And when you have no absolute, you have no foundation. You have nothing to build your life on. You have nothing to build your family on. You have nothing to build your church on. You have nothing to build on at all if you do not understand that there is an absolute truth that everything is grounded in and everything can be built on. And that's a situation we're finding ourselves in today, in which we live today, that is such a terrible factor in the world in which we live today as well. And I'm going to go on now to some other things here. And that is, notice that it said that God will send them delusion, that God will send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. And what we talked about last time is coming true. My spirit will not always strive with man. In other words, if you go back to the book of Romans chapter 1 and you read through and you find out what is going on and then you look at chapter 2, what you find out is these words there in the Scripture. And God gave them over. God gave them over to their lust. God gave them over to their sin. And God gave them over. Well, that's what's happening right here when we see. They did not have a love for the truth, and so God gave them over. That's more or less what it is saying here. Now, so this is what we see when we look at this, and I'm going to look at some things here very quickly. One thing that I had written down here, as we look at that God will send them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not delighted in the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. The result of willful unbelief. This is the result of willful unbelief. And that's what we see when we look at it here. Willful unbelief will come to the place that there's no longer opportunity for belief. They have gone too far. For Book of Romans, God gave them over. And so it has gone too far. And so the same thing. Now, there will be hundreds and thousands of people saved during the tribulation. Don't get me wrong. But when those that have had opportunity, that have heard the gospel over and over and over again and know the truth, yet reject the truth and have no love at all for the truth, but only for their sin and themselves, this is a cutting off point for them. And that's what we see when we look at this. And so I think I've said about everything that I want to say. Has anybody got any questions? We'll go there first. Kevin.
This time frame that we're talking about here, is that the second part of the 3.5 years?
Yes, it is. It's when it says, let me go back, and it says in verse 3 of the second chapter, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. The man of lawlessness is revealed. And that word revealed means that it's like pulling back the curtain. It means that everyone sees him for who he is, what he is. That is the beginning of the second 3.5 years when he goes in the temple and declares himself to be God and to be worshipped as God. And this is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, saying this has to happen before the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord is not going to happen until he reveals himself. And that's at the beginning of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, or what is called the Great Tribulation, like never has been and never will be again upon the earth. And that's when really all these great judgments start falling one after another, with the trumpet and the vials and the bowls out of Revelation. This is a time period that we're looking at, but you're exactly right. It's the beginning of the second 3.5 years of the 7 years of tribulation. And that's when they use the language here, reveal, that's what it's talking about here. It's not talking about when he comes to political power or when he comes to office or anything like that. That is going to happen already. We're talking about someone coming up through the political system. The scripture in Revelation says, out of the sea, saw the beast, that's what it calls him, coming up out of the sea. Well, the sea is not water. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the sea of people. He's talking about coming up through the sea of people out of the political system to come to power. And that's not what it's talking about when it says revealed here. It's talking about the beginning of the second 3.5 years of tribulation. And that's exactly. Anybody else got a question? Anybody else? What Kevin asked, if you're watching online, was when was this that we're talking about? Was it the beginning of the last 3.5 years of tribulation? And it is. He was right. That's the time period we're looking at here concerning the tribulation period. Anybody else have a question? Okay. Well, then we're going to go on to verse 13 in the scriptures. And I'm going to bring up some things that all of us, I mean, this is written to the church at Thessalonica in that time, but this is something that all of us need to keep in mind as well. And that's what I wrote up here, things I need to keep in mind, things that I need to keep in mind. And I'm going to begin in the 13th verse of the second chapter. He says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by God, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teaching we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter," as it says there. "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." Now, I said there's some things that I'm going to jump back now, and I'm going to give you a few things that he mentioned here to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2 that we need to keep in mind today for ourselves as well. And the first one is in the third verse of chapter 2. The first thing he told them, don't let anyone deceive you. And that's something we have to keep in mind today. As I said, deception today is at a greater high than it has ever been in the history of mankind, especially with those devices and everyone online and with everything that's going on in our world today. And anyone, you could get a call or email or a text from anyone in the world today that happens to go through and pick your number out and send you a message of any kind. Same thing happened on your computer. You could get an email. You could click onto that email and something would come up that you never dreamed of. In fact, they may shut your computer down and you have to pay to get it fixed. I've had that happen to myself before. We live in a greater deception is greater today in our world in which we live. So the same things he was telling them, things we need to keep on our mind today. First of all, is there in verse 3, do not be deceived. The second thing is in verse 5 that he tells them there. In verse 5, he says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding back. Well, in verse 5, he said, remember the things I taught you. So there has never been a time when we need to remember what God has said to us and hold to the truth more than we do today in the world in which we live today. And the next thing is in verse 6 through 10 that he said to them. In verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. All right, what do we need to get out of that? What is he saying? He's trying to re-inform them of the truth. He's trying to tell them. So the third thing that I have here is don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Don't be deceived. Number two, don't be forgetful of the things you've been taught. And don't be ignorant. Stay in the Word of God. Hold on to what God has taught you. Because the farther along it goes, the more difficult it will be. I've always said there's certain things you have to have nailed down that you say, I know this is truth and nothing is ever going to change my mind in this, and I can hang my life, my family, and everything on the truth of the Word of God. And these are the things that I hold to be true. And I think that's where we have to be as a Christian in the world in which we live today. Because deception is going to grow even worse as we go forward into this season that we're in now as born-again believers and a child of God. And so that was the third thing. Let's not be ignorant. Let's keep that in mind as well. And then in verse 10 through 12, which I just read to you before, it is, don't be unbelieving. Don't be unbelieving. We are always challenged. Satan wants to challenge us on a daily basis as to our faith. Did God, just like he did in the Garden of Eden, did God really say this? Well, yes, he did. Yes, he did. But that Satan will always challenge that. That's like if you have, I imagine a lot of those people that's fleeing Florida right now, Satan is saying to those Christians that are on the road driving right now, well, if you know if God really loved you, he wouldn't allow this storm to happen. You know, this is the way Satan works. He always wants us to doubt the goodness of God. He always wants us to doubt the truth and the Word of God. And so as we go forward into this season that we're in, we cannot be unbelieving. We must always place our faith in the absolute truth of the Word of God and the faithfulness of God. Because actually that's how we grow as a Christian, as we go through trials and we continue to place our faith in the Lord and His plan and His purpose that He has for each of us. And so then the fifth thing that I see is I just read you the scripture here starting in verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord. And this is the thing, and we're going to go through each of these in a minute, but I'm just going to read them to you now because they're so important. You're loved by the Lord. You were chosen by the Lord. You were saved by the Lord. He's doing His sanctified work in you, is the Lord. And He called you out of darkness into light with an irrevocable call. And so all these things, what do they mean? They mean don't be insecure. Don't be insecure. And it's easy to become insecure in this time in which we live today where there's so much chaos going on everywhere you look. And there's so much deception. So we are secure in the Word of God and in the power of God. And so the thing that he was telling the church at Thessalonica was, you don't need to worry about the day of the Lord. You don't need to worry about the Antichrist. You don't need to worry about these things. Well, why is it you don't need to worry about it? Because God loves you. Because God chose you. Because God sanctifies you. Because God is coming for you. And so as we look at these things, these are the things. Now, as I was reading and studying this, I read some things that MacArthur had put in there that different people had asked him as questions concerning the second coming of Christ, such as one question they asked him was, I know I'm saved, but what if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, or I'm in sin when Jesus comes again? Will I still be saved? Will I still go to heaven? Or because of what I'm doing, does that mean I'm going to go to hell? And of course, we know the answer to that is just what I read you. You were loved by God, called by God, chosen by God, sanctified by God. The thing about it is this. You don't deserve to go to heaven. And I don't either. And there's none of us that's perfect. We're all just sinners saved by grace. And we're just sinners that were saved by the grace of God just simply because God loved you before the foundation of the earth. And that is mind-boggling to us because we cannot hardly grasp that. But the truth of the Scriptures is that God loved you before He created heavens and earth. That is hard to grasp. But before you ever were, before there were ever stars in the sky, before there was ever an earth, before there was ever light, before there was ever anything, God loved you. You say, well, how come? Just simply because He chose to. That's the only reason. You see, I'm unlovable. God doesn't love me because I deserve it. He loved me because He chose to. And so, what does that mean? That means that God loved me yesterday, He loved me today, and He will love me tomorrow. And so, what does that make? That makes me secure in the love of God. Even though I'm not perfect, even though I mess up, even though I don't always do what God tells me to do. God knew that before I was ever born. God knew that. But He chose to love me anyway. And He chose to love you anyway. And He chose to love those at Thessalonica anyway. And that's what Paul is trying to say to them. Notice how he started, verse 13. But we ought always to thank God. We ought always to thank God. I heard I was listening to a preacher on the radio the other day when I was driving down the road. And he said something that struck me as good, really good. He said, when you wake up in the morning, your first thought should be, what should I thank God for this morning? And be thankful before you ever even put your feet on the floor. And if you think about it, it's so many things that I should be thankful for each day, every day of my life. Just the love of God and the sovereignty of God. And I still can't get over the fact that God chose to love me. That is hard for me to grasp because I didn't deserve it, and I still don't, and I never will. But He does because He chose to. And that's the only reason. He chose to love you. He chose to love me. That's the only reason. See, there's no room for, look what I did. No room for pride. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. All glory goes to Him. So each day, I need to remind myself to get up with a thankful attitude because God chose to love me. No matter what I go through that day or what I'm facing, God chose to love me. And so that is the attitude that I need to have and the kind of mindset that I need to have as a born-again believer, a child of God. And when I stop and think about it, it's so comforting to know that. And so freeing to know that as well. Okay? So that's something that I wanted to bring up here. And I wrote down here a scripture, but I didn't write the verse down. But it's in First John chapter 1. And this is what it says. If we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Well, I'm going to heaven, and it's not because I'm perfect, because First John says if I say I have no sin, I lie and the truth is not in me. I realize each day I fail. I realize each day I sin. That the only reason I'm saved is not because I did something wonderful, but because God did something wonderful in my life. And so that's something that he's telling them here as we look at the scriptures, as we look at the first thing, that the component in this. And I want to go on from there. And this is the second thing. First of all, he said, brothers loved by the Lord, he loved you. He chose to love you before the foundation of the earth. Okay? Now what does he say? Because from the beginning God what? Chose you. Because from the beginning God chose you. You are saved today not because you were special, not because I'm special, but because God chose to save me. That's what he just wrote right here. God chose to save you. So I ought to be thankful every day. God loved me and God chose me. And you should as well. And everyone watching online that's been saved, that's been born again. You need nothing else to be thankful for than God loved me and God chose me. Before the foundation of the earth, before you were ever born, God loved you and God chose you. This is what he's saying to them as you look at that. And I'm going to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And it says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. The thing is, your name is written in the book of life because he chose you. Chapter 17 and verse 8. Chapter 17 and verse 8. The beast which you saw, which once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life, from the creation of the world. From when? From the creation of the world. Your name was in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. And so we see here as we look at the scriptures that first he points out to them that they were loved by God and then they were chosen by God. As he is trying to, what's he trying to do? He's trying to stop their worry and make them understand how secure they are in the sovereignty of God as we look at that. And let me give you this verse in Philippians 1:6. He said, he which has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's nothing that can stop what God began in you. Nothing can change that. And then the third thing that we see here is that not only did he love you and choose you, but he is transforming you. He says, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And so you are being sanctified. God will continue his work of sanctification in you. So God loved you, God chose you, and God is sanctifying you. And so everything you go through in this life is God working in your life to make you who he called you to be through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. That's the third thing that we see that he is talking about here. And now then, fourth element that we see when we look at that is the next one that I have here. And it is called, if you want to give it a name, it's called irresistible grace. It's called an irrevocable call in the Scripture. But if you give it a theological name, it's called irresistible grace. Sometimes you'll hear Trad say these words. You would have heard Trad say these words. If God says save it will be, saved you will be. If God says saved you will be. And that is because it is an irresistible call. Look at it like this. If we look at the cross, it is a call for everyone. It is a call for everyone. The cross of Christ. Christ did not just die for you. He died for every sinner. It is a call for everyone. But this call that we're talking about, that Paul is talking about here, is an irresistible call of grace to salvation. And that's what he says here. He says, and through belief in the truth. Verse 14, he called you to this through our gospel. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? It means the very same thing Romans chapter 8 means. Or it means that I was predestined by a sovereign God. I was predestined. I was called. I was saved. And I'm being sanctified and I will be glorified. It means that he that hath begun a good work in you will continue unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things he's saying to them that are so important. Well, these are the things we need to realize today that are so important to us as well. Because there are so many people that believe that you can lose your salvation, or that somehow or another you could wind up lost after you're truly saved. And that is not scriptural. The scripture plainly says that this is a work of God, not a work of man. And it goes back to Ephesians chapter 2, that we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are saved unto good works. Same thing. All through Scripture, we see the same theme going there. So we're going to cut off right there, Chad, with our...